There's a move of God starting in London. I really believe that there are a number of churches that are beginning to discover something unique happening in the Spirit, which is so God and not man. It's not centered in the heart of man. And all I'm asking you to do is train your ear, because some people won't hear it. And God wants to train our ears to hear what He's saying right now. On Friday night, the Lord spoke a word to us in the God night, and it's from Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. The Lord is speaking that word to us today. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. The people of Israel hardened their hearts against God, and they never entered into their inheritance. They died in the desert after 40 years, and another generation went into their inheritance. And God is saying to us as a church, don't harden your heart now. Because now there's a season coming upon the church, like a spring rain just comes, and the leaves come out on the trees, and nobody causes it to happen. In the same way, God is beginning to move in His church in a completely new way. And all I'm asking you to do is train your ear and listen. Because God's got something which is so unique and so special that's going to happen. And it's going to fall upon His body in this city and in this nation. There's so much being prophesied that it's got to happen. There's so many people now crying out to God with absolute abandon, saying, Jesus, now has got to be the season. Now has got to be the time that we see You do what You said You would do. We have endured and we will endure until He does that. I want to take you to some scriptures. I'm going to use the Truth translation of the Bible this morning, just because it works with what I'm doing. And I just got tremendous insight as I used it this morning to prepare. And there was a wonderful piece of scripture in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus makes this statement, and he makes this call to everybody. And you'll get the NIV version on the screen. I'm going to read it to you from the Truth. Everyone who feels tired and oppressed, come to Me, and I will give you rest. Everyone who is tired and oppressed, come to Me, and I will give you rest. Be united with Me and learn from Me. For I have a humble and gentle heart. Then you will find peace for your souls. When you are united with Me, I make light of your burdens. How glorious. I never understood yokes anyway. I never was a farmer. But He makes light of the burdens of those who come to Him. Who come and bring their burdens to Him. He says, I make light of those burdens. I take them away. I free you. I give you rest. The rest of God. I rest. I give you rest from the burden of your sin. You know, sin is the most debilitating, weighing down thing to carry in your life. And that sense of condemnation and that sense of being rejected possibly by God, which is a lie. And that sense of being unworthy, and that sense of not being loved, and that sense of feeling that you're falling short constantly. And then the sin drives us back into the sin, because that's the only time we find a minute's relief, is when we have another chocolate bar. And God says, I want you to come to the place where your burdens are truly light. I want you to come to the place of entering into My rest. I want you to live in that place where you're free from the cares and the worries of this world, where you don't have to worry, your sense of well-being is not dictated by the economic climate of the nation, by the sense of your life and how you will live and how well you'll be is not dictated by medical science. God is calling His people to come into His rest. The place with the absence of the pressures that people live under. Jesus is calling us and saying, hand your worries to me. Give them to me. And I will make a place of rest for you. Because compared with the stress, it will be very restful. And Jesus is calling us this morning in the same way. And I want to say to you today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I'll explain that in a moment. But what a shame to have that rest offered and then to refuse it. What a shame to have freedom of worry, freedom of care, absence of sin offered and say, no, it's okay. I'll do what I want to do instead. I'll do it my way. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, I'm offering you an absence of worry, an absence of the cares that weigh your life down, the sense of failure, the sense of unfulfilled hopes and dreams in your life. I offer you a way out this morning. You see, outside of the body of Christ, there's a world, by far the majority of this nation, sadly, who are saying, we don't want that. We kind of can work this out for ourselves. We can sort out our problems. If we can get enough money, we can sort it out. We can pay a good medical aid scheme. We don't have to have worries about our health. But God is saying to us this morning, what is it that you are here for? Because in the body of Christ, within the church, those who have the revelation are now free to walk outside of that pressure, are now free to walk in the place of rest. So what is holding us back? You know, Jesus makes statements in Matthew 6, 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Jesus says it. Now, what do we do with a statement like that? We can either say, well, that belongs to the super spits, that belongs to the keenies, the ones who do 40-day fasts, and it doesn't belong to me. Or it belongs to God's favorites. He gives to some, but I acknowledge that, but he doesn't give to me. Or we read history books and we read of the life of Smith Wigglesworth and we say, yes, clearly God does. But it's only for some people. It's not for everybody. And so we contend with the fact that we will accept less. We'll say, well, we'll live in the less. We'll live in less than what God has promised us. Jesus said on this earth, he said, you will do greater things than these that I've done, for I'm going to the Father. By that he meant he was going to send the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to come and live in us, the presence of God in each one of us. And that presence of God was going to be able to do awesome and mighty miracles. Every single one of us. Nobody was going to be excluded. But the trick, the cruel trick of our enemy, is that he snuck in the back door and he said, not for you. You don't deserve that. It's only for the special ones. Only the ones that he selects, handpicked, they get to have those special privileges. But Jesus says, we will heal the sick. In Mark 7, Mark 16, he says, you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So what do we do with that? Well, there are two things you can do. You can either ignore it and say, well, probably, but not me. Or we can say, well, if that's what you say, then we've got to jolly well find out what's not happening. If you say that about me, then I'm going to have to do something about this. You see, entering into God's rest is the place where you can heal the sick, where you can cast out demons, where you can see the miraculous multiplication of God's goodness and God's abundant provision. It's when you can take a meal and put it on your table and 10 more people turn up and that meal multiplies and becomes enough for everybody. And God does that. And God is wanting to do that. And God says, that is yours. That is part of what is for you. He plans that for you. He's won that for you, that you can live in that. That's the place of rest. Where if 10 more turned up, well, it's not a problem. There'll be enough. Because that's what he says. That if you're not well, or somebody around you is not well, well, it's not a problem. Because God says, in the place of my rest, you can heal the sick. In the place of my rest, you can see supernatural provision. But it's not in the striving. It's not in the struggle. It's in the place of rest. What is the place of rest? The place of rest is coming to Him and staying where He is when He lifts our burdens off and gives us a light one to carry. All of this that's going on right now in the body of Christ, all this move that's just starting to happen. You know, initially I got really stressed about it, and I thought, if I can watch enough DVDs or listen to enough teachings by people who've done these awesome things, maybe I will start doing it as well. Maybe we'll start seeing it. But it's not in that. It's not in my struggle that I see it. It's in my place of rest. What is the place of rest? The place of rest is right where Jesus is. Right there, right wherever He is, that's where I am. And so what that was doing, this DVD we've just watched, all the songs were focused on getting closer to Jesus, making Him the object of our desire, the longing of our hearts, and what we want to see more than anything else. I want to read you a piece of scripture. If you'll turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And go from the first verse. Again, I'm going to read from the truth, so it will be a little different. However, the promise of entering into His inheritance still stands. So make sure that none of you fails to enter into what is promised. We have received the gospel through those who brought it to us, but our forefathers also received God's message, yet it was of no value to them. For though they heard what was said, they did not respond with faith. We have believed what God said, and so are able to enter into that inheritance and have peace with Him. Yet His word still applies. So I promised in my anger, they will never enter into my inheritance or rest. God's work was finished when the creation of the world was complete. Then He spoke about the seventh day in these words, and God rested from all His work on the seventh day. This is the same God who promised that the disobedient shall never enter into the inheritance, eternal rest with Him. So there's two rests here. There's the rest of eternal inheritance, the next life, but there's the rest of the present that we live with Jesus now. It is true, therefore, that some will enter the rich inheritance of His rest and some will not. Those who had God's word of deliverance preached to them did not enter because of their disbelief. Whenever you hear God's voice, it is always today that He wants you to respond. So centuries after Moses, God spoke through David in these words I have quoted already. If you hear God speaking to you today, do not harden your hearts against what He says. If they had entered into this rich inheritance of His rest under Joshua, God would not have needed to speak about another today in David's time. There remains a kind of Sabbath rest for God's people today. For those who enter into the inheritance He has promised have ceased to try to impress God with their own works. Just as God rested from His work, so they have rested from their works. All our effort is now channeled into entering that inheritance that God has given us, so that no one will fail by following the example of disobedience. God's word is always alive and will work actively in all who believe. His word is sharper than any blade. It separates spirit and soul, showing us what is of God and what is of self. It demonstrates what is merely external and what is of the heart. It even shows us whether our thoughts and heart attitudes are right or wrong. There's nothing in the whole of creation that is hidden from God. He sees and knows everything that takes place. Yes, everything is exposed before His eyes. We are naked before Him, and it is to Him that we have to give account for what we have done with our lives. Wow, there's a whole lot in that. But I want to find a few things which I want to offer you. The Israelites came out of Egypt where they'd been enslaved for 400 years, and God promised them they would enter into a promised land for them. And on this journey, no sooner had they left Egypt than they began to complain every time they encountered an obstacle. Every time there was a problem, they complained, despite the fact that they saw all these miracles that God was doing, parting the Red Sea, all the miracles. Every time There was another obstacle. The only thing they did was they said, it would have been better for us to stay back in Egypt as slaves. It would have been better for us to die there than to die here in the desert. And so God said, eventually, these people will not enter into my rest. These people who complain and bitterly don't want what I have promised them, they'll never enter in. They can only enter in by accepting what I say. In the same way, the word's pretty much the same today, because that's what Hebrews 4 is saying to us. If we refuse to listen to what God says, if we refuse to believe Him, if we say to Him, we love you, we sing songs to convince you we love you, but we don't actually believe you. Because if we believe you, we've got to do something about what we're saying. But we love you. But don't ask us to do the things that you're asking us, because we can't believe that's going to happen or that it's possible for us to see that happen. And God says today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Do not go back into the process of trying to make something happen, because nothing seems to be happening. You know, the worst thing is when you try to rev it up, you know, you kind of increase the revs of what you're doing in the hope that something might come of it. And you know, it's in the quietness, it's in the place of the nothing that God does everything. It's in the place of our inability that God's ability comes out. It's in the place where we no longer feel that we're capable of changing anything that what God does begins to come out. It's not in the place of our extreme behavior. It's not in the place of our pressing in and extreme pressure. It's in the place of rest that God will answer you. Now, this is an interesting point here. Because if you have a look at verse 10 and verse 11, somebody would read that in the NIV, because I think it makes more sense. Because is it up there? Okay. Which one's verse 10? One of those is verse 10. I can't see for anyone there. Third line down. Thank you. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Now, that's one thing. What's God saying there? Anyone who enters into God's rest rests from his own work. So that means no effort, right? Then look down at verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort. Does that sound like a contradiction? You've got to rest, but you've got to make every effort as well. So what do we got to do? Tell us what we got to do, we'll do it. We got to rest, but we got to make every effort. How do we do this? We got to be passive, and we got to give all the effort we can. Well, I understand it this way. Passivity, being passive, or resting, is stopping depending on your own resources. Just stop trying. Stop depending on what you can do. And start depending on God, who says, I can do all things. Stop depending on yourself, and the effort bit, start depending on Him. That's the only effort He's asking you to make, is start trusting Him. To choose to trust Him. Choose to speak your language in trust of Him. Choose to respond in trust and in faith. Because you're in the place of rest. So that's not a contradiction. It's a completion of the whole thing. The one is rest. Wow. The other one is trust. So it's rest and trust that works together. Faith is a deliberate choice that, against every one of our feelings and every bit of our wisdom. You see, because we're creatures of the fall, because of our fallen natures, it's very hard for us to trust God. It's very hard for us to trust God. We're far more likely to trust what we feel. We're far more likely to trust what our wisdom says. That is actually part of our fallen nature. Because in our redeemed nature, we are able to believe Him and trust Him because of what He has done in us. And He's taken us out of the world. And He says, now I set you in a different place where you work on a different premise altogether. You no longer work on the old one, which says, if I can work this out, I'll work it out. He says, now you work on faith. I found a brilliant description of faith the other day that I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. I don't want to jump ahead of myself here. So faith is a deliberate choice. It's deliberately choosing. It's not saying, well, I feel faith for this. It's choosing to say, I have faith. I choose to say, I can't see how this is going to happen in my life, but I believe God can do this. So, one, I'm going to rest. I'm not going to try and make this happen. Two, I'm going to make every effort to believe Him. I'm going to make every effort to speak in accordance with what He said. I'm going to position my life in accordance with what God says and not in accordance with what my feelings or my wisdom tells me. But you know, we're English, and English people are wise. We colonized much of the world at one time and set brilliant administration systems up all over the world. We surely can depend on our great wisdom. And that's the problem, because you lost the empire anyway. The point is, God wants you and I, as members of His kingdom, who've been taken out of the world and the world system, to be put into a place where we say, I now recognize I can't do this, but He can. And to recognize that the side of me, the fallen nature side of me, which says, whoa, I need to make a plan. I need to find a way to make this happen. I need to get and change the circumstances. That part of me. Sister Teresa, don't come to me with your puerile. God will provide for you. I get irritated when I hear that because God knows I can also make the money. And you know, we get irritated by people's faith when people have it. We don't have it because our fallen nature hates faith because faith belongs to God. And so our fallen nature says, I don't want that. I want the other stuff. I want the stuff which I can make happen. I want the stuff which depends on my skill, my understanding. That's the bit that I'm looking for, that I can trust in. And God says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. For the nation of Israel, when they were left Egypt, for them to have journeyed to a land which was occupied by their enemies and say, God says we're going to settle there and that's going to be our land, you require one of two responses. One is, no, that won't work, let's go back to Egypt. The other one is, if God said it, I don't know how, but it's going to do it. God said through Pastor Colin 3 weeks before we left to come to London, He said, the church in London will exceed 10,000 people in number. Well, we can look at it and say, well, we're only a few here. Where's that? How's that going to happen? Or we can say, well, if God said it, let's rest. Let's stop trying to do it. And let's start letting the faith, let Jesus build what He said He will build. If God's spoken a word over your life about any situation, perhaps He's wanting you to go to Ethiopia or somewhere in the world, and He wants you to go and do something for God. And you're looking, you're saying, but I don't have the education, I don't have the money, I don't have the sponsors, I don't have the support to go and do this. How is this possibly going to happen? Whatever God has asked me to do, how am I going to do this? It seems impossible. What a glorious place to find yourself as long as we are in the place of rest. And we say, but God says He will do it. I don't have to be concerned about anything else. This is God's area, not my area. You know, I was thinking about Israel this morning and the Jewish people. And they have the Sabbath, which starts at sunset on Friday night and ends at sunset on Saturday night. And in that time, they're not allowed to work. I don't think the Orthodox weren't allowed to put the light switch on or off. They hopefully have the ones that you clap when they come on. I don't know what they do. But what do you do if your business is sagging? What do you do if you haven't got any money? What do you do if you've had a bad summer and your crops are not doing all that brilliantly? To only have 6 days to work, wouldn't it be better if I worked the seventh one as well? Maybe if I worked the seventh one, I can do something about the situation. But God says, I want you to rest on the seventh day. So therefore, on the seventh day, you rest because you are in the place of rest. You're in the place of trust that God will do it. You see, God is not looking for us to work it out. He's looking for us to respond to what He says. Whatever he says, whatever he has said to you. You know, when Jesus went to the wedding in Cana in Galilee, right in the beginning, before he was baptized, and he was with his mother, and his mother came to him, and she said, the wine's run out. And he said, woman, why do you ask me? My time hasn't come yet. Which meant his time for his ministry hadn't started to start yet. And then she said to him, she turned to the servants and she said, do whatever he asks you or tells you. And that really, if we could put that in our heart and say, do whatever he tells me. Whatever he says, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter if I can't see, understand how. It doesn't matter if I don't have the resource. If he said it, I've got to do it. Because what he's looking for is when we're operating from the place of rest, that we do what he says in the understanding that he will take care of it. On the understanding that if it's a significant move, like move to India and start a mission organization, what you also quite required to do in the word is submit whatever you believe God is saying to somebody who can discern with you and say, God, is this you? Is this what you're saying? Because if it is what you're saying, I want to do it. I really want to take hold of this, and I want to do that. And do you hear with me that this is God? And if it is God, we'll believe together for God to do this. So how do we enter this place of rest? How do we go into the place of rest? I've understood this in one way that I believe is particularly relevant. Faith is confidence in God's nature. If I'm confident in God's nature, I can have faith. But if I don't know what God's nature is, I might struggle to have faith. If I'm not sure on what God's nature is, I might not be able to have faith. Therefore, I can't be in the rest. How do I know God's nature? We read it earlier in that scripture we just read in Hebrews 4. He says here, and I'll just find it for you, in verse 12, he says, God's word is always alive and will work actively in all who believe. His word is sharper than any blade. It separates spirit from soul, showing us what is of God and what is of self. It demonstrates what is merely external and what is of the heart. It even shows us whether our thoughts and heart attitudes are right or not. God sent his word. This is half of it, the New Testament. But he sent his word. And he says, my word will not return to me void, but will accomplish every single thing I sent to accomplish. God also said, faith, the ability to know me and believe me, comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, it might seem incredibly puerile because we're all very intelligent people, but God left this on the earth. In fact, right back in early centuries, he left this on his word written on scrolls by rabbis so that people would understand what God said, what his nature was. You see, there's only one way we'll know God. We've got to get close to God, and we've got to understand his word. He gave us this word so we could understand him. And if you never, ever read this word, I don't mean this translation, but the word of God. If we don't read it, if we don't put it in our lives every day, we begin to lose sight of the character of God. Who is God? What is his character? What does God do? How does God respond? You know what the word does as well? It challenges me. If the word says that I will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and I've been praying for people incessantly and they didn't recover, there's a gap between what God says and what I am experiencing. Well, the word goads me to want to close that gap. And said, but I'm going to have to see it because God said it. This is the nature of God. He says this, so I'm going to do it until I see what he says happen in my life. So that's how the word works in our circumstances. So how do we enter into this rest? We enter into this rest, one, by coming to Jesus laying our lives down before him and saying, I put my burdens down before you and I pick up your yoke. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. So I'm coming to you. I want to live from the place of rest. I no longer want to live from the place of struggle and striving. I want to live in a place where everything happens according to your plan. The other thing, the other part of it, and for those of you who were here right in the beginning, would have heard that amazing testimony of Roz, who on Friday night had a vision of Jesus here in God Night, which, by the way, is really growing. There are 40 people there, about as many as are here, I think, in God Night. And lots of them are from other churches, which is brilliant. We don't want to steal them. We want to bless them. And I believe God's not bothered about church divisions anyway. God met with Roz, and she had a vision of Jesus. But the important thing is, it wasn't just snap, look at me. What Jesus did is he said to her, I know everything about your life, every detail, and I love you. And that is the most incredible thing to have in your life. So what happened? Roz she positioned herself in a place where Jesus could reveal himself to her. And because she was positioned in that place, he was able to give her the revelation. So every time I read the Word of God, every time I put the Word into my heart, something comes about in my life. Something begins to happen, and it begins to produce life in me. I'll never forget years ago when Dot and I started a business way back in South Africa, and we struggled. Oh, my word, we struggled. And we lacked wisdom and capital to make it work initially. And for 2 years, eventually we run down all the money we'd had. We were turning the city upside down and shaking it. And then we eventually got our knives and we went to the girls' little savings boxes and we started robbing their boxes as well. We said, well, pay it back later. I have paid it back. And, you know, we got to buy food. And Dot and I would go to the supermarket with a calculator and we'd put in R2. And then we'd say, okay, rice, take so much off. Okay, we can afford the smaller pack, not the big pack. Take the small pack. And that's how we shopped. Beans, so much. Meat was not possible in our lives. And we would shop like that, and we have to put that back. And Dot used to go to the till and call for subtotals at the till. Can you give me a subtotal, please? And we used to put the sort of must-haves in the front, then the maybe we could do without them on next, and the right back is the absolute luxury. And then she used to call for subtotals all the way back and say, okay, well, that's it. Cut it off. Put it back on the shelves. We can only pay for that much. And we learned to live like this. And it was hard because I'd been used to having everything I needed. And suddenly we had nothing. But we learned for about 2 years to struggle like this. And I kept saying, but God, you said we should do this. Because I had given up a career in a company because I was moving to another city. And because God said, stay here. So I said, okay, I'll give up my job. After 10 years, I'll stay here. And I stayed there. And I trusted God that it would work. And so every day we used to say, but God, you said it. It's got to work. And we kept on doing this over and over and over. And eventually, we came in one day. It was absolutely amazing. And we found outside our front door a whole pile of groceries. Somebody had gone to the shop and bought us groceries and just put them on our front doorstep. That was incredible. Just, wow, where did this come from? Because I was so prideful. I didn't want anybody to know we were struggling. I don't know if Dot was telling him, but I was saying nothing. Because I didn't want anybody to know. And this is the beautiful part, is God knew. And do you know that through those 2 years, we never, ever missed a meal. We had food on our table. It wasn't brilliant, but we had food on our table. Dot learned more ways with beans than anybody will ever learn. Because beans are protein, and they're very cheap. And we learned to eat like we learned to live on them. And it was fantastic. And God provided for us. In the most miraculous way. I'll never forget one day getting home and finding an envelope full of money in our post box. Where did this come from? Who knew we needed money? And it was always just when we needed it, what we needed. You see, the place of rest was I could have gone out and tried to find another job or start to sell our furniture or do anything. But God wanted us to live in the place of rest, of trusting him that he will provide no matter what happens. And so we never did not see a meal on our tables. We always had food. And so God is wanting you and I to come to that place of rest. Because, can I say one thing to you? There is something amazing going to happen in this church. There's something amazing going to happen in this city. And if you believe this, you're going to need to be in the place Were you listening to Jesus? You're not listening to what your eyes tell you. You're not listening to what you feel. You're not listening to what your wisdom says. You're listening to Jesus. Because God is about to move on us in the most remarkable way. And the people that are here are handpicked by God for this time. It is going to be so amazing. You will not believe that your life would have experienced this. This is God's promise to us. This is what God's calling us to now. This is why we're here. Now, what if you haven't got it right up to now? What if you've reacted according to our fallen natures? What do we do? God's word says that He is rich in mercy, quick to forgive and purify us from all unrighteousness. The second good quality that's waiting there for all of us is this quality called grace. Grace to turn back. Grace to get your life back on track with God. Grace to get back in the Word. Grace to get back into Jesus. You know, it's pressing into Jesus. It's just not pressing as it sounds like a tibby human effortish. But what I'm meaning is just make yourself available to Jesus. I'm available to you. Come and reveal yourself here. I want to see you. I want to know you. I read this amazing description of mercy and grace. Mercy is when the traffic police catch you speeding and let you off the fine. Say, just don't do it again. Grace is when the same traffic policeman says, do you know one of your tires is a bit flat? Can I help you change that? By the way, I've got some sandwiches in my car. Would you like one of my sandwiches while I do your tire? And afterwards, tell you what, I put my siren on, I'll take you to where you want to go as well. That's grace. You see the beautiful description of them both? Jesus says, I'm merciful. I can forgive you. If you come to me, I forgive you. The second thing is, I give you grace to get to the destination. I will grace you. You might not know how you're going to get there, but Jesus says, I will get you there. You might look at your circumstance and say, but I can't see how. And Jesus says, I will get you there. You see, because God will never deny His own word. And what God has said, He will fulfill. All He's asking us to do is not to deny His word either. And say, what God has said, God's going to do. So I'm going to take hold of His truth. I'm not going to take hold of what I feel. How many people in this room would like a financial miracle in their life? Okay, there's enough of us here. That's great. How many people would like to see a healing miracle in their life? How many people here are prepared to say, Jesus said it? Because if we're prepared to do that, if we're prepared to say, Jesus said it, Jesus will do it, we're going to see it. You will see it. It might be the 11th and hour and 55. 9 minutes, but you'll see it. It doesn't always have to be that, but it will. So what are we saying today, roughly? Summing up. It's time to stop depending on ourselves. It's time to give up our human rational ability to work it out. Doesn't mean we've got to get lazy and do no work. Got to work for a living. 6 days. You know what I was really encouraged by? Sorry, this is a real intrusion. I was encouraged by how this nation, for the last 3 days, has put Christian stuff on BBC Two. That was just brilliant. Thank you for sending the Pope, Lord. It just got the nation focused. And how many young people were there? Thousands of young people. You know, the media were amazing. They were saying, oh, nobody, this is overrated. Nobody will turn up. And in Glasgow, 65,000 people turn out to see the Pope. I don't care what. I'm not condoning anything Catholic right now. I'm simply saying this. There's 65,000 people who made a religious statement. And he comes down to London, and thousands of people turn up are there as well. Isn't that brilliant that the media got it wrong? I think it's so exciting. Do you know what? Can I tell you what works against rest? You know, from the time you get up in the morning, if you put the radio on, you're starting to get messages coming at you from somebody else. And the media is designed to not encourage rest. The media is designed to encourage, give us your money, spend your money, make the effort, because you are the decider. You are the author of your destiny. Whatever you decide, whatever you invest in is what you're going to get out of it. You get on the tube and it's full of messages. Buy me, subscribe to this, go to this, get involved in this, whatever. You get out of that wherever you go. You walk past billboards. They're saying, buy this, buy this. So that you're receiving messages all the time. And those messages are not designed to encourage faith. Those messages are strictly designed to encourage spending your money. There's not one of them there that says, we want to give you some money. They might say it, but there's a catch. There's no free lunch. And so what happens is they're doing this. Can I tell you that there's so much working against us remaining in the place of rest, that if we're not countering that with the Word of God, if we're not countering that with encounters with Jesus, we don't stand a chance. And you know something? Sin is a really sneaky thing. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't just say, I'm sitting here, wow, I think I'm going to look at some porn. You go there slowly. And you go there once and you say, actually, God didn't strike me with lightning. It's probably okay. I'll try it again. And I'll try it again. What happens is we get numbed. Eventually, we don't feel anything anymore. So when you see pornographic literature or material, you just think, that's all right. It's cool. I can handle it. I'm mature. What has actually happened is we have shifted from where we are to the place where we no longer are moved by a different system than the kingdom. It's so dangerous. It's the same with any sin. It's like men who start having flirtatious relationships with women at work. It's just fun. You know, she's a great girl and we just kind of flirt a little and it seems all right. God didn't send lightning. Must be okay. And eventually, you've got to have more than just a flirtatious relationship at work. Eventually, you've got to get a coffee together. Eventually, you've got to have a drink together. Eventually, you've got to get dinner together and the rest. It never starts straight at the worst point. It starts somewhere. Sin is a slow process, and it slowly changes our value system. And it numbs us to the consequences of what we're doing. And then we say, I didn't even notice I got there. You know, unbelief is pretty much the same. I just stop believing God step by step by step by step. And eventually I don't know that I don't believe him. I just get irritated by people who do believe him. Resentment, anger towards other people. We let it build up in our minds and eventually it becomes so massive. We don't know that it's consuming us. And resentment is the prime territory of our enemy. And when we're caught up with anger and resentment towards anybody, we're not destroying them, we're destroying ourselves. Because we get into the place where we no longer are able to walk in the place of rest. You see, Israel's sin was not believing God and complaining when they didn't see God. They took 400 years to get there. There were 400 years they were slaves in Egypt, and that's how they got there. So the goddess says, I'm merciful and gracious. Says to you today, come back. Come back. Stop and think for a moment. What is the greatest thing that stops you from believing God? Just shut your eyes and never think. Now that you've identified it, can do one of two things with it. You can say, that's who I am. Or you can bring it to the foot of the cross of Jesus. So I put this here. I'm not going to carry this one anymore. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You can bring that to the foot of Jesus this morning. Right where you're sitting now, you can say to him, Jesus, I know I've not believed you. I give you my unbelief this morning. I choose to lay that lie of the devil at your feet this morning. And I choose to say, Jesus, I do believe. But help my unbelief. Change my heart. If your heart's become hardened by sin's deceitfulness, to say, Jesus, forgive me. I bring that to you and I sit it down at your feet. And I ask you, please, Jesus, deal with that sin this morning. Cleanse my heart. Remove that from me. I want to live in the splendor of your presence. I want to live in your glory.